Welcome, welcome. I'm Bill Young, and I'm one of the pastors here as well. I pastor typically in Draper, and we are continuing on with our You Asked For It series, where you guys literally ask for the topics. And this topic that we're going to talk about tonight was, I think, pretty far up there. And the topic is, how do we know God's will? That's something you wanted to know, and that's a great question. Wouldn't it be just nice if God just kind of showed us or told us or skywrote or did something to help us understand exactly what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, but he doesn't necessarily. And sometimes we even miss it, which is illustrated. I want you to watch this video clip, and I'll be right back up. 90 seconds, and I'll be back up.
What's going on? What should I do? Give me a signal. I need your guidance, Lord. Please send me a sign. Oh, what's this joker doing now? Okay. All right. I'll try it your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle. I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please reach into my life. What the heck? Where are you?
Is it? There we go. Better. Lots of people in the world. Who do I marry? Wouldn't it be nice if God said that one right there? But he doesn't work that way necessarily. Who do I vote for? We just came through a whole election season. Who do I vote for? God, make it clear. When should I get into this investment? When should I get out of this investment? God, just tell me. What job should I take? What city should I move to? What NFL team should I root for? I mean, I think there's the right answer, but wouldn't it be nice if God just gave us a sign of some sort just to say, here's the team you should root for. Oh my goodness, I didn't know that was going to come up. Thank you, God. Here's the deal. As humans, we're all together in this, we are desperately looking oftentimes for God to show us his will or give us a sign or show us something. I mean, this is how desperate we are. Here's an example. This tree in Fresno, California, somebody was praying underneath this tree and it began to weep. And the tree was called the Weeping Myrtle Tree in front of this church. So people flocked to it. It was this anomaly. They come and pray and worship And what was somewhat funny about it is that the experts came and did a study, and really what it was weeping was bug poop. That's what the scientists, it was the bugs in there, and they're pooping. But people came and worshiped at this tree. We're desperate for God to show us signs. I mean, look at this. These are fairly famous. These are real-life burnt toast. Burnt toast, do you see something in that toast? Can you see it back there? Picture of Jesus, supposedly. And then the Virgin Mary, this is a cheese toast sandwich. She took a bite out of it. But then notice something in the cheese toast. And people worship these things. In fact, fun fact about the cheese toast, in 2004, it sold on eBay for $28,000. That's true. That, right there. Why? Because people desperately are looking for God to show them his will or a sign or somehow reveal himself to them to give them direction in life. We are desperate. So much so that we'll trust a toaster before we trust God. We're desperate. What if God just spoke to us? And sometimes we want that as well. And funny story, when Reggie White was being recruited by the Packers coach, Mike Holmgren, Mike knew that Reggie was a spiritual man, a religious man. I think this is funny. And he was trying to get Reggie to come on the team. So Mike called Reggie, left a message on his answer machine, and this is what he said. "Reggie, this is God. Come to Green Bay." And he did. Wouldn't that be nice if God just left? You got home and on your phone, and God's leaving you a message about what to do. What to do the next day. Who to talk to. What job to take. What project to work on. Whatever it is, we would like that. But it doesn't happen. Fact is, oftentimes, here's the fact. Oftentimes, we don't really want, and I'm going to be honest here, we don't really want to know God's will. What we want, typically, is God to bless our will. We just want him to bless our will, which reminds me of a true story of a woman in Scotland. It's told of her that she used to go door to door and sell buttons and thread and shoestrings. And whenever she came to an unmarked fork in the road, she had the habit of picking up a stick and she'd throw it. And whichever way the stick landed, she would go down that road. Until one day, someone observed her flipping the stick up and down, up and down, up and down. And they asked her, "So why are you flipping the stick over and over again?" And she said, "Well, I want to go left, but it keeps going right." So she's flipping it until it goes left the way she wants it to go. And I think we're stick flippers in our life. We just keep, you know, we're going to get what we want, and it can appear spiritual that we're flipping the stick like I'm trusting God, but really I'm just waiting to get what I want. How do we know if we have God's will? And it's important that we understand, because really success is knowing God's will and being right in the middle of it. That's where we want to be. That's where we need to be as believers. So we got to figure this out. How do we know? Do we just flip sticks or look at toast? Or how do we know God's will? It seems difficult. It seems confusing. But here's a cool verse in Ephesians. Listen carefully. It says, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So, from this verse, it seems clear that somehow God doesn't want us to be foolish. In other words, he doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise and understand what God's will is for our life. So, we must be able to figure it out to some degree, right? If that verse is true, understand. We're commanded to understand. Don't be a fool, but understand what God's will is. So today, what I want to look at are six keys to understanding God's will. And you have a handout, so I want you to fill out the blanks as we go along. The way it's going to work is I'm going to give you three unreliable sources of figuring out God's will, three things you need to be wary of, and then three reliable sources of how we can figure out God's will. And then as a bonus, if I have time, no extra charge, I'm going to give you six things you don't need to pray about. Six things the Bible specifically says, this is God's will. So that'll be the bonus if we have time, okay? All right, you guys ready? I'm not. We got to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We do. We want to learn from you. And I thank you that when you tell us to understand what your will is, that must mean we can understand it. So help us. We all have questions. Each one of us could say, man, I would love to know what God's will is in this area. Maybe it's your marriage or your job or your finances or a city to live in. Or should I fix my car, not fix my car, get a new car? I don't know. And Lord, so often, it's not a specific answer. It's you put up sidebars of wisdom and help us make decisions within those sidebars. And
Every decision could be within your will. But we need your wisdom. We need your help to understand what the Lord's will is. We don't want to be foolish tonight. So give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go right through it here. First of all, we're going to look at three unreliable sources. Things that you can't necessarily depend on to figure out what God's will is. But oftentimes we go to these things. The first one is simply this. Don't rely on your culture to figure out God's will. In other words, don't look at culture and say, whatever everybody else is doing, then that must be the right thing to do. I mean, this seems pretty common sense, but it's amazing how many times we can fall into this. Look at some verses here. The Bible's very clear. Paul mentioned, or somebody mentioned, Romans 12. I think you did, right, Paul? Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, the culture of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when you're transformed and not conformed, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So if we really want to understand what God's will is, then we need to understand we're probably not going to find it in our culture just by looking around and seeing what other people are doing necessarily. Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the truth we find in the Bible. And I love the Phillips translation of this same verse, just a different look at it from the Phillips translation. I love the way it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. And then in Exodus 23:2, it simply says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Oftentimes, our culture is wrong, and it's constantly shifting, whether it's on moral issues or just wisdom issues or fashion issues. I mean, everything changes. You know, what was morally abhorrent 10 years ago to most of our culture, that this would be something we would typically mostly agree that this is something we shouldn't do or shouldn't allow, and there's laws against it. Move ahead 10 years, and now it's okay. The problem is that you and I, on moral issues, we stand with the Bible, and if the Bible says this is wrong, it doesn't matter if the culture moves this way, farther and farther, we stand over here. So it makes us look, sometimes you feel a little pressure, don't you, from the culture, like, man, I'm just standing with the Bible. I haven't changed. Culture has changed. That's why we've got to be careful not to let culture mold us into making decisions, thinking this is the right way simply because other people are doing it. Abortion is wrong. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. It's just wrong. And again, culture would go, you're crazy, or just sexual identity issues and marriage between a man or woman. Again, 10 years ago, we would have felt pretty comfortable in this culture because we mostly agreed. Today, we don't, but we haven't changed. We shouldn't change if the Bible's true. So don't let culture change what is true or influence you to think that this is God's will. Just to give you an example, you know, fashion. I mean, at one point, this was really cool fashion. I mean, this was the coolest. But culture shifted, although I do find that culture sometimes comes back around, even in our time. There we go. Don't let culture mold you. Brian, you going to go for the mullet, baby? I think you could do it. You could pull it off. Oftentimes, the majority is not right. Here's the second unreliable source for guidance when it comes to finding out God's will. First is the culture. Second are circumstances. Don't rely on circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't use culture or can't use circumstances, but we can't depend on them solely to figure out what God's will is in our life. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9 says, but I will stay, let me set this up. Oftentimes, when it comes to circumstances, here's what I hear from people, and I can do this myself. I see that things are favorable, that things look good, whether I've got a green light, in other words, for doing something, like everything's going well, and God's blessing, it seems like, and everybody's saying, yeah, you should do it, and my boss likes me, and the city, I turned my resume in, and people said, yeah, come to us, so that's a green light, and it's an open door, that's what we like to call it. Oftentimes, with circumstances, we look for open doors, like, oh, I'm just going to keep going until God stops me because there's open doors here. And typically what we mean by that is everything looks good. I'm getting all affirmative, like, let's just keep going, right? That's an open door because everything's good, everybody likes me, everything's going well. That is not necessarily a good way to make decisions and saying this is God's will because I have this open door. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul talks about open doors, and he talks about it pretty specifically when he says this in 1 Corinthians, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me." There it is. It's a great door open to me, Paul says, to go through it. Everything must be awesome. People must love him and lots of fruit and everything's going well. It's an open door. Is that what he means? No. Look what he says next. "And there are many who oppose me." He says, "I have a great door for effective service, and everybody hates me, and I might get thrown in jail, and I might get stoned." What a great door for effective service. I'm going through that door. We would all say, no, that's a closed door, Paul. That's not an open door. You see how we can be deceived by circumstances? Oh, it's got to be good. All these things are pointing toward this. No, Paul said, listen, the best door for me right now is the fact that many people oppose me. We don't just necessarily trust in circumstances. In fact, circumstances often contradict God's will. They lead us down a path we shouldn't go down. So let me give you some examples from the Bible. Think of it, Jonah and the lucky cruise ship, right? Oh, he was so fortunate. God had, you know the story of Jonah. God told him, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, preach the good news, and they'll repent." And Jonah said, I don't know if I want to do that. So he went down to a port city called Joppa, and lo and behold, he finds a great ship. And it just happens that it's going the wrong direction. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound to Tarshish. Wait a minute, you were supposed to go to Nineveh. But I found a ship. The door was open to me. He probably had peace about getting on the ship, even though it was going in the completely opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. Sometimes our circumstances will lead us astray. How about this example? Paul and the Blessed Weather Report. You remember the story? Paul was on a ship. He's been taken to Rome as a prisoner. And God spoke to Paul. In Paul's situation, God directly spoke to him. And so he knew God's will because God spoke it to him. And God said, "Don't let the ship go out of port, because it's going to crash. It's going to be bad. There's a big weather storm coming. Paul, tell the captain not to go." So Paul reported what God told him, clearly God's will, don't go. But the captain didn't listen. The captain talked to his other friends. It says this, "When a gentle south wind began to blow," oh, circumstances are so good. Oh, it's a gentle breeze, exactly what we needed to get out of here. I don't care what the Apostle Paul said. I don't care what God's will is. They saw the gentle south wind began to blow. They thought, and that's key, they thought they had obtained what they want. It was all about them, what they wanted. And the ship ended up crashing. And fortunately, because Paul was on board, God said, "I'll spare all of them," and they all made it to shore. I think some of your kids are studying this right now. How about David and the amazing view that David had? What a coincidence. He just had this wonderful view. You know the story about David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel says, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing." What a coincidence. Just God's will. It wasn't his fault, even though he was supposed to be out at war and he wasn't. And he was just on the roof and he just happened to see this beautiful woman bathing. So, I mean, what are you going to do? God provided that. What a great view. So he called her over and had sex with her, got her pregnant, and then eventually killed her husband, who happened to be one of his best generals and best friends. So he committed adultery and killed his best friend. But hey, circumstances were pointing that way. What could he do? I'm telling you, sometimes circumstances directly contradict the will of God. Very rarely, and you need to understand this, very rarely do we open the Bible and it tells us, "Thou shalt invest in Apple stock." You know, 20 years ago, that would have been a really good verse to have, God. It doesn't say, "Thou shalt, you know, cheer for the Packers." It doesn't say that, Brian, nowhere in the Bible. I'm just telling you, I haven't seen it. It doesn't give us specifics, although I will say, I am blessed, and my wife has been blessed. We got married a bunch of years ago. Actually, I'll come back to this quote, but my wife and I got married many years ago, and I did find a specific verse that I know for sure I'm supposed to be married to this girl. There's no doubt about it, and God has blessed our marriage because look at the verse that God gave me to my wife, Mary. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." And I said, "Amen." Amen. I'm a Bible obeyer. I will obey the word. And God has blessed our marriage. Let me go back to this quote here. Love this quote. Listen to John Wesley. "Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from Him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil." We just need to be careful when it comes to circumstances. Don't rely on them to show you God's will. God can use them, but don't rely on them. Number three, here's the third thing. First, don't rely on culture, don't rely on circumstances, and then don't rely on feelings. Number three, don't rely on your feelings. This is dangerous. Again, God can use feelings, but don't depend on them. Don't put your life on the line because of your feelings. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So the key here is not to trust your own feelings, because your heart will deceive you. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Who can understand your heart if you say, you know, "I felt it in my heart"? And that's so common for us to think that. I felt good about it. I felt peace about it in my heart. I should just go do this thing, or I should trust in this doctrine or trust in this religion because my heart is speaking to me. Well, your heart is deceitful, my friend, above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? God can use your feelings. I won't deny that. But man, oh man, you don't want to make huge decisions based on what you're feeling. You got to be really, really careful. Don't let anybody tell you that. If you feel it, that it's right, then it's right. That is not necessarily true at all. In fact, in Proverbs it said, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Are you trusting your heart? Are you putting your eternal life on the line because of a feeling you have? Then you're in dangerous waters. That is not the way God would say that we're to find His will. I've had people tell me, but I've got so much peace. I felt so much peace. It feels so right. It makes me so happy. I'm sure Jonah had peace when he got on that boat, but he was 100% wrong. I'm sure David had peace, but he was 100% wrong. It's not about what we feel. We got to be careful. You know, the All-American quarterback from a long time ago, he's now an ESPN coordinator, commentator, Joe Theismann. When he was explaining to his then-wife why he had an affair, why he cheated on her, he was explaining why, right before he divorced her, this is his reason. God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. This is what he told his wife before he divorced her. You see, Joe believed that, and a lot of us believe that. That as long as I'm happy, then God must be leading me. No. Joe, you're wrong here. It's God's will that you're married to that woman. How do I know it's God's will? Because He was married to her. You could be married to a lot. If you're single, God gives you sideboards within His standards for who you should marry. He gives you standards and gives you things to look for. But within that, there's hundreds and tens of thousands of different people you could marry. And all of them would be within God's will, within His sideboards. But once you're married, guess what? It's God's will that you're married to them. Once you're married, it's God's will that you're married to that one and no other. Do you get that? Do you get that? It's not about your happiness. It's about doing what God says is right. So those are three unreliable. Let's go to three reliable sources of God's will. Three reliable sources of God's guidance. And these are the three big ones. The first one, God's will is found, and say it with me, God's word. God's will is found in God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you want to find God's will, You don't necessarily find it in culture, circumstances, or feelings, but you'll find it here. This is where you need to look, in the Word of God. His will is found in God's Word. Now, I like this verse. I've seen those commercials lately for those really, really super bright. Have you seen the bright flashlights they're selling now? Man, they light up. It seemed like they light up every. Amazing. Well, that's what God's Word is like. It's like having a bright flashlight that leads you down the path of His will. This is where we need to start with God's Word. We need to be more like the Detroit Bible Institute. Their motto is discovering God's will by studying God's Word. We need to be more like that. If you want to find God's will, then you got to be in the Bible. You got to be in the Bible. You got to know the Word. And if you don't know the Word, then have somebody help you. How does that work? Here's how it works. Again, except for my verse on my wife, how I got married, there aren't too many specific Bible verses for your day-to-day. Should you work for Oracle or Microsoft, it's not going to be in the Bible. It's not going to tell you. But there are, again, think of sidebars going down kind of a, like in a kid's little race car track, and they got sidebars that'll direct you. God's will has sidebars. So here's some of the sidebars that God uses from His Word to help you figure out His will. He gives you principles, which are fundamental, foundational truths governing your behavior or your beliefs. Those are principles. In the Word, we find principles that act as sideboards that keep you within God's will. Again, there could be lots of different correct decisions to make within God's will, but you don't want to go outside the sideboards. Here's a few principles that are true that we find in the Bible. One principle is if you're humble, you'll be exalted. We find that throughout the Bible. That's a biblical principle. If you're humble, you'll be exalted. But if you are proud, you'll be humbled. Look at the stories in the Old Testament. It's over and over. Here's another principle. If you seek God, you will find Him. If you seek Him. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh and you just feed your flesh all the time, you will reap death. If you fight God, you lose. That's a principle. Don't fight God. That's a principle. That's a sidebar. There's promises as well. Promises for you to claim for your own life. Now, you got to be a little careful here because some promises are limited to certain situations. For instance, the Levitical laws restrict priests in that ceremonial laws that are given in the Old Testament. They can't eat certain types of seafood. They can't weave certain types of linen together. That is reserved. That promise is for those priests. It is for a specific time and a specific people. That does not apply to you and I today. There are promises that are conditional, just like I mentioned. If you seek God, you'll find Him. But if you don't seek Him, guess what? That's a conditional promise. You may not find Him. That's conditional. Some promises are made for all believers. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all your needs will be met. God will take care of them. That's for all believers. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him. That's an all-believer promise. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. That's for everyone. Then we have people that are sidebars for us, examples in the Bible. I'm talking about what we find in the Bible to be sidebars to help us figure out God's will. We see a lot of examples in the Bible that are sidebars. We see good examples. We see bad examples. We just saw some bad examples. David's adultery and murder, don't do that. People ask me about polygamy. Living in Utah, people say, well, you know, the Bible, some of those guys had multiple wives, and I say, yeah, and they suffered for it. That was not God's plan. That was not God's best. Most of them were disobedient and having multiple wives. That does, you don't see people murder in the Bible and go, oh, it must be God's will that I murder people because it's in the Bible. No, it's a bad example. You learn from it. You go, I'm not going to do that. So we see from people, good examples, bad. You see a lot of good examples in Daniel. What a great guy. Trusted God when things were hard. Paul, Jonah. Again, we see good and bad in all of them. Jesus, we see good. We follow examples of people, and that'll give us sidebars. Proclamations or commands. I had to have another P word, but really I'm talking about commands. Things that are very, very clear that they're universally commanded. We don't kill people. We don't murder people. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. Those are Ten Commandments. We love our wives or we love our husbands. We don't worship any other gods. Those are universal commands that are sidebars, that you don't go outside those. So that's how God leads us through his word. And you get to understand that God's will never contradicts his word. God's will won't contradict what he's written in here. So if you, like some people, have actually come to me, remember a guy came to me once and said, I'm not happy with my wife. I think it's God's will that I divorce her. I said, is she committing adultery or is she being unfaithful to you? No, I just don't, we're not happy. And I know God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to divorce her. You see, I had to point out to him that God's will never contradicts his word, so therefore he is out of God's will to tell me he's going to divorce his wife for no good reason. You see how that works? If you're thinking, is it God's will that I do this? Well, is it going to contradict what the Bible says? Then it's not God's will. It simply is not. So we need to make sure that what we do lines up with God's word. Okay? Let's go on to this point. So we're now in the reliable sources. First, we look for God's will and God's word. Second thing, we find God's will in listening prayer. So the word of God and prayer, that's what we're looking at right now. John 10:27 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is Jesus speaking about us. My people, my sheep, that's us. They know my voice and they follow me. I know them, they know my voice. That's called listening. So I'm going to talk more about this actually next week. I'm back here again next week at all locations talking about how to hear from God, how to do this. I'm going to expand on this one, so I won't go deeply into it right now. I just want to say this, it takes work to listen. So when I say God's will is found in listening prayer, I'm not just saying, why did you decide to do that thing? Well, I prayed about it. See, I don't care if you prayed about it. That's a good thing to do. I don't care that you prayed about it. My question will be, did you listen? What did God say then? Tell me what God said to you when you prayed about it. Oh, I don't know. I prayed a little bit about it. So what? Did you listen to what your father said to you? The Bible says his sheep listen to his voice. Did you listen? It takes work. That's why we don't do it very often. That's why I don't do it enough, because it takes work to listen to God. It's real easy to blab for a while about, you know, all my needs and what I want, and, you know, we're just trying to kind of going down our checklist with God. There's nothing wrong with praying to God like that, but do we listen? Yeah, I'm going to move my family. We don't have a church where we're going. We're just going to get up and go because, there's this open door. I got this new job, and we're just going to go, and we prayed about it. What does that mean? Did you listen? What did God say? Because in the Bible, God's pretty clear that, man, your spiritual life is more important than your physical life. Physical training has some value, but man, spiritual training has value for not only this life, but the life to come. Oh, I prayed about it. Awesome. What did he say? Maybe he said no and you didn't want to hear it. It takes work to listen. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, young Samuel, who wasn't even a teenager at this time, he was in the temple with Eli the priest, and he was getting trained to be the next priest. And God sent an angel and showed up and spoke to Samuel, woke him up in the middle of the night, this young man, young lad in the temple, and Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel wakes up and thought Eli the priest was speaking, so he woke Eli and said, yes, what did you call me? What do you want? Eli goes, what? Don't bother me. What are you talking about? Go back to bed. So this happens a couple more times, and finally Eli gets it and says, oh, I think God's trying to speak to you. You need to listen to him. So next time you hear your name, you say, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And that's what he did. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. It takes hard work to listen. And again, we're going to talk more about it next week. Come back next week and find out how to listen. God can help you with that. Here's the third positive or reliable source for guidance. First, we go to God's word. Second, we go to listening prayer. And third, we get God's will by getting godly counsel. So the word, prayer, and counsel. Those are the big three for me for 35 years. All three of those are important. And the Holy Spirit energizes all three of these, by the way. Holy Spirit's in all of them. Godly counsel. Get advice from people. It says in Proverbs, and it's all over Proverbs, things like this. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Here's what I've learned. I'm not looking, and Brian and Josh are not necessarily, and Billy are not looking for a lot of extra work, but here's what I've seen over the last decade. Fewer and fewer and fewer people ever come and ask for counsel about a decision they're going to make. And that was not the case 10 years ago. Oftentimes people would come and say, I'm making this decision. Could you give me some godly counsel? That, if I'm going to be very honest, that rarely happens anymore. Rarely. People are just, you got it all figured out, I guess. It's like, I don't need help, or they're just not being wise, or don't know. They can come ask somebody. Maybe they're finding other people besides me that are much wiser and godly. That very well could be. And that, I say, hallelujah then. They're talking to them, but not, I'm sensing more and more people are not coming for godly counsel. And plans fail oftentimes. Oftentimes it's our pride. My pride won't allow me to go talk to somebody and get some input on a decision, especially big decisions I'm going to make. Or maybe we talk to the wrong people. I'm talking about godly counsel. People that love Jesus. People that you look at their lives and go, you know what? I respect them. They are men and women of integrity. I trust them. In fact, I know that if I ask them if I should do this, they might tell me no. Even though I want to say yes, even though I'm going to flip the stick, I'm hoping to go this way. Oh, there it goes. They may say, nope, the stick needs to go that way. Ah, I was afraid you're going to say that. That's the type of person you need to go to. Somebody that might tell you, oh, I don't think that's a good idea. Even though that's not what you want to hear. We need godly counsel if we want to make sure we're in God's will. We need to pick our friends carefully then. Pick our friends carefully. Who are we getting advice from? Is it Oprah and Dr. Phil? Is that where we get most of our advice? Or the magazine on the shelf at the grocery store? Where do we get our advice from? Parenting and life and loving our wives and our children. Where are we getting advice from? You got to pick your friends carefully. You know, here's a bad example. Very clear, though. This is one of those people examples that gives us sidebars. In 1 Kings 12, King Rehoboam, we like to call him, I do, King Cherry Bomb, because he's the one that blew up the kingdom. He blew up Israel and he split the kingdom in North Kingdom and South Kingdom, Judah and Israel at this point. And how did he do it? Look what it says. But King Rehoboam, Cherubim, rejected the advice of the elder that the elders gave him. He was just a young man. So the wise sages came to him and said, so and so, and he rejected them. And then he went and consulted with a young man who he had grown up with. And were serving him. He put his buddies on his panel and said, I'm not going to listen to the old guys. I'm going to listen just to the young guys. And the whole kingdom blew up like a cherry bomb and split the kingdom. It was never put back together because he didn't listen and he picked the wrong friends. Can that happen? Yeah, it can happen. Now, some of you old guys might remember Don Johnson, Miami Vice. Maybe they're in reruns and you all know who Don Johnson is. I don't know. Don Johnson in the 80s, or actually in the 70s, his life was a complete mess. He had a 10-year period where he was so self-destructive with alcohol and cocaine, and he wrecked half a dozen cars, and he was in rehab for 10 years. He wasted his life. And finally, he got put in Alcoholics Anonymous. His life got turned around, and he kind of got things back in control. And somebody asked him, do you have any regrets about those 10 years? And he said, yeah. I regret wasting time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. I had the wrong friends. And I wasted 10 years of my life. That's what he learned. Oh, man. We got to learn that too. And we got to learn it with our kids and help our kids have good friends. Don't we? We got to help them. Don't hang around the wrong friends, and certainly don't get advice from them. So those are the three reliable sources: God's word, listening prayer, and godly counsel. Okay, I have exactly 5 minutes to go through 6 bonus things you don't have to pray about. Okay, I'm going to go through fast. I'll show you the verses. Here are 6. Here's a bonus. 6 things you don't need to pray about. In other words, we can say, it is God's will that, and then I'm going to give you 6 things. Okay, you ready? Go fast. It is God's will, number one, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because it says it right in the Bible. Ready? Ephesians 5. Understand what the Lord's will is, colon. Here it comes. Do not get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's really two things there. Don't become addicted to things of the flesh, drugs and alcohol and pornography. Those are addictions of the flesh. Don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get a DUI, the bad kind. Get the good kind of DUI, the dwelling under the influence of the Spirit. That's the kind of DUI you want to get. Filled with the Spirit. That's what God says. It is God's will that you live a pure and disciplined lifestyle. Ephesians 5, it says, it's God's will that you should be holy. That's set apart. That you should avoid sexual immorality. Don't be sexually immoral. And learn to control your own body in a way that is holy. That's God's will. So if you're binging on porn or sleeping with someone who's not your wife or your husband, one man, one woman, in covenantal relationship for a lifetime, then you're being immoral. And that is out of God's will. It is God's will that you should be holy. Avoid sexual immorality. That's number two. Number three, it is God's will that you maintain an attitude of gratitude. Here's the shortest three verses in the Bible put together, 16, 17, and 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. What? That you're joyful always, that you pray continually, and you give thanks in all circumstances. You have an attitude, an overall attitude of gratefulness, of thankfulness. Now, let me just give you a caveat here. I'm not saying you're thankful for everything. I just got cancer. Oh, thank you for my cancer, God. That's not what the verse is saying. But you can be thankful in circumstances, and you should be. That's God's will, that in the midst of the tears and the pain and the agony, that you are thankful. And joy is way different than happiness. Joy is deep-seated from your soul. God gives joy. That's God's will, that you always are thankful, not for the circumstances, but in. Does that make sense? In. There's a difference. It is God's will that you be a law-abiding citizen. These next two are interesting, especially in light of the elections. Submit yourself, Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. For it is God's will that by doing good you silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So, did you do good this week when it comes to your elected officials on Facebook? Did you? Is what you wrote good, kind, toward your officials that God instituted? If not, you need to go back and hit the delete button tonight. Get rid of it. Because you're out of God's will. I don't care if you like them or not. There's guys I don't like that are in office, and I pray for them faithfully because God tells me to. It is God's will that you do good, even in the midst of people that are elected that God puts over you, because we believe God's in control, not them. God's in control. That's God's will. Be a law-abiding citizen. Pay your taxes. Do good when it comes to your ruling authorities. It is God's will that no one goes to hell. That's his will. It says it right here in 2 Peter. The Lord is not willing. It is not his will that anyone should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. I hope you believe that. In fact, I can say it this way, that no one, God doesn't send anyone to hell, ever. He does not. No, he does not. You choose to go. If someone goes to hell, they choose to go. Because my God, who created everything with the breath of his mouth, that loves more than you can even imagine, sent his only son to die for you. And because he did that, I can honestly say there's nothing more he could have done to keep you out of hell. And the only way you go to hell is you step over a bloody cross and you say, I'm on my way. I'm going to reject what God did for me. I'm going to go to hell. That's what happens. Don't get this idea. Don't let people tell you that God's some angry little kid with a magnifying glass just loving to smote every person on here. Just, oh, you're going to hell. Oh, you're going to hell. God gets a kick out of it. No, my God, his will is that no one goes to hell, but everyone comes to repentance, which leads to the last thing you don't need to pray about. It is God's will that everyone goes to heaven. Jesus said in John 6, my Father's will. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. Is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes, that's a conditional promise, shall have eternal life. That's his will. Now, does everyone go to heaven? No. Why? Because some choose not to. Just like, is it God's will that people murder each other? No, but some people choose to go outside of God's will and do things he says not to do. And there are consequences for that. In this case, if Jesus reveals himself to you, which he has, by the way, and you reject him, you don't believe in him, you don't trust in him, you don't repent of your sins, turn to him in faith, receive the gift that he offers of eternal life to pay for your sins. If you reject that, you will not have eternal life. You will go to hell. Again, your choice. But this is the promise. God wants everyone to go to heaven. So, in summary, that was good. 5 minutes, 6 points. Things you don't need to pray about. All of us wish that God would just simply say, Bill, take the job at the Maverick on the corner of 13th East and 86 South. Take that job right there. Thank you, God, forgive me that. He doesn't work that way. We wish he would tell us that. But today we've learned three ways, three unreliable things that give us guidance. We should be wary of those. That is our culture, our circumstances, and our feelings. Man, we can't trust in those. We can't put much stock in those. But we also learned three reliable ways we can find God's will: God's word, listening prayer, and godly counsel. That's how we can find God's will. And then we looked at six things we don't even need to pray about. Listen, can I encourage you tonight, as you are trying to figure out decisions in your life, that you choose to trust God rather than your toaster? Trust the God of the universe who loves you and has written his will in this book. Trust Jesus to help you. He is not willing for anyone to go to hell, but for all to go to heaven. And do you know Jesus tonight? Have you trusted him? Have you believed on him? That's an important word. Have you repented? Have you expressed faith? And have you prayed to ask him to come into your heart? You can do that right now. You can ask him. He's dying for you to come to know him. That's his will. You can know that one for sure. He wants you to be with him in heaven forever. Amen? Why don't you stand up? We're going to pray together. Stand up and bow your heads. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, that it's a light to our path. God, thank you that you give us your word to direct us and help us and put sidebars on our path in life to help make sure that we're within the bounds of your will. Thank you that we can listen to you in prayer, and help us learn more about that next week. And thank you, God, that there are godly men and women, even in this church, that we should be bouncing ideas off of, just saying, hey, I'm thinking of doing this. Do you see any red lights? Do you see anything I should see? Help us to be more that way. I thank you so much, God, that we have a God who is attentive to our prayers, that you love us, you desire everyone to go to heaven. And if you don't know tonight that you're going to heaven, if you're not sure that if you died right now, you'd be with God forever in heaven, then you can pray with me. You can say this in your heart. Just quietly, you can say, God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell because I've sinned against you. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came down out of heaven. God in the flesh came to this planet as a baby, grew up to be a man, and you died for my sins. My sins. Mine. You paid for them all. And now you offer me and everyone on this planet eternal life if I will choose to repent, to have faith in you, and trust you. And right now, the best way I know how, I'm saying, I'm sorry for my sins. I own all the bad things I've done. But I also want to put my faith in you. I believe you died for me. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins, Jesus. Make me new. I trust you right now. I'm clinging to Jesus, not my good works, not my tithing, not my church attendance. Jesus and Jesus alone. And I thank you for dying for me. Now, if that was your prayer tonight, I want to encourage you with your heads bowed just to talk to somebody tonight. Talk to the person standing next to you. Come to find a church leader. Let us know you pray that. We want to help you. That's the best decision you'll ever make. But seek someone out and let them know you prayed that. For the rest of us, God, we're thankful that you show us your will, that we can make good decisions. You've given us tools to do that. So help us do that. Help us trust you and not a toaster. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.